Let me address our attention to the Word of God in Luke chapter 11. And we're beginning with the Lord's Prayer and then a couple of stories that Jesus tells after that. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version here. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, but because of his impudence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We're particularly focusing on that last verse. In Matthew's account is, your Father will give good gifts to those who ask. But in Luke's account, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, we don't often, I think, in our churches make use of the Nicene Creed, but it's a classic doctrinal statement. And the Nicene Creed statement on the Holy Spirit says, "And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets." The Nicene Creed reminds us of one of the central doctrines of the Christian life, which is our belief in the Holy Spirit. Some 1,700 years ago, the Church concluded that the doctrine of the Trinity was central to the Christian faith. And understanding that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal kind of force. I get really annoyed if my students refer to the Holy Spirit as it, I will circle it and take a point off, right? Because he's not an it. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Son, and notice tonight, equal to be equally glorified and worshipped. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and Son. Right? The Holy Spirit was active in creation. The Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. He's active in inspiring and directing the prophets of the Old Testament. He's active in terms of inspiring the written word of God. He's active through the ministry of Jesus, and he's poured out upon the entire church at Pentecost. Now, I've got several headings, but one of the ones that I want to start with is what I would call the neglected presence. I've been doing a lot of reading in the last few years on the Holy Spirit, and there is a widespread consensus in every branch of the church that the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and forgotten. One writer says it's like the Holy Spirit is sort of the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters get to go to the ball, but the Holy Spirit is always left behind. Or a new book by a man named Francis Chan simply is entitled "The Forgotten God." And Chan argues that few churchgoers would deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, but they cannot confidently say that they have experienced his presence in their lives over the past year. So that what is missing from the church in many ways is not something, but someone. I've read a number of Reformed writers who will say that what we find is that Reformed Christians often sort of have fallen into a sort of a deistic approach. Well, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we really don't expect him to do very much. And if he does something, then we get really suspicious of it. And there's sort of this malaise. We have a wonderful theology of the Holy Spirit, but somehow the step between theology and experience seems to have lapsed. And by the way, if you go back and study the Reformation, that is not true. If you go back and study Scottish covenanter history, that is not true. I can show you some things from John Knox forward in terms of prophecy and healing that were taking place for 140 years. This is part of the covenanter experience. And we sort of, I say that, people go, really? Really? Some amazing kinds of things. They're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're not afraid that the Holy Spirit might do something unusual. There's this recognition that God is sovereign and God is powerful. And somehow we've missed something of that dynamic. And then what happens is, you see, and I lovingly refer to it as the lunatic fringe, okay? And among my charismatic and continuationist friends, let's say, oh, no, those folks, that's the lunatic fringe. But I think there's a lunatic fringe on the other end. There's a lunatic fringe on the reform end that basically has reduced the Holy Spirit to this thing that we believe in, this force, but we really don't expect to do very much today. And so what we need to do is get rid of the lunatic fringe and say, well, then what is it that the Holy Spirit does? I think, as a matter of fact, that what it is it's the neglected ministry of the Holy Spirit. In some of my study in the last year or so, came across Abraham Kuyper's book on the Holy Spirit. And he makes this significant note. I was interested because Kuyper is from the Continental Reformation, but the foreword to the book is written by B.B. Warfield, who is American Reformation, right? Princeton Seminary in the 1800s. Kuyper says this: the church has never sufficiently confessed the influence of the Holy Spirit exerted upon the work of Christ. Yet the scripture teaches us again and again that Christ performs his mediatorial work controlled and impelled by the Holy Spirit. That I think sometimes because we say, well, Jesus is divine as well as human, I sometimes describe, we sort of think there's this little switch, and over here, he's hungry, so he operates on the human piece, and then he's gonna, oh, in time for a miracle, and he switches over and operates on the divine piece. No. That Jesus, in his human nature, is completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers Jesus' ministry. So let's think about this. Now, the children, thanks to Carolyn, children have some wonderful things here. And so the first picture we have is the birth of Jesus. And when you go to the account in Luke, in which the angel is having the conversation with Mary, okay, in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, when Mary's going, so how is this going to happen? I've never had relations with any man. And you find this statement from the angel to Mary that simply says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. All right, let me get the verse. And then you have Mary's amazing response. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Right? How will this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. See, we often talk about the virgin birth. It's actually not the birth that's so supernatural. It's the conception that is supernatural. That conception takes place by the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. So from the very beginning, the incarnation is empowered and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You go forward, and I want to pick up the theme verse. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The only account we have of Jesus' childhood is found in Luke chapter 2. When he goes up to Jerusalem at the age of 12, he engages with the priests and the teachers, and they are amazed at his knowledge of the scriptures. Now you have one of two choices. Is Jesus brilliant in his knowledge of the scripture because he's God, or because he's dependent upon the Spirit? I believe it's because he's dependent upon the Spirit. And that gets affirmed in Luke 2:52, because after that, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? And then he goes back down. Well, when did Jesus get that sense that he had to be about his Father's business? Was it an automatic, intuitive thing, or is the Spirit doing something in his life? Luke 2, verse 52, talks about Jesus' development. By the way, children, you have that picture here, okay? Jesus sitting at the feet of the priests and the rabbis in Jerusalem. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. Now, it's not going to surprise us that he grows and develops physically. He's growing in wisdom. He's growing socially. But what is that? Increasing in favor with God. That is his human nature developing and his relationship with God developing. And I'm going to assert that it's in response to Jesus' prayer for the Holy Spirit in his own life. Think about it. I think we can think of it a number of ways. One of my favorite illustrations. So at the age of 8 or whatever, did Jesus just walk into Joseph's carpenter shop one day and said, "Step aside, Dad, let me show you how to do this, because I'm really the Son of God, and I already know how to do all this." And he starts with the saw and the hammer, and he's doing everything. Or did Jesus develop? Well, Luke 2:52 says Jesus develops. Well, think about that for a moment. So Jesus as a boy, picks up a hammer. Did he ever hit his thumb with a hammer? Probably. What did he say? And one of my students years ago said, "Oh, me." Right? So, but I want you to get that sense that there's development. Luke is telling us about development in the life of Jesus. And development means his human nature is developing and is becoming increasingly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The third thing you see then is the baptism, because this is the critical piece. But only Luke tells us something. Okay, Jesus came up out of the water while he was praying. The Holy Spirit came upon him. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking? It's the developmental piece, but I think we're also saying, oh, Jesus is continually asking for the Holy Spirit. What happens immediately after the Spirit comes upon him? Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tested. Right? By the way, the word for test, try, and tempt are all the same word. So you have to kind of find out which it is. The Spirit leads him to be tested and tried. Satan is the one who comes along and takes tests and trials and turns them into temptations. Pattern for that is the Old Testament. God is allowing Job to be tested. But Satan comes along and through Job's wife tempts Job by saying, "Curse God and die." See, isn't it interesting? Oftentimes today, people, oh, well, you know, if you've been filled with the Spirit, immediately everything wonderful is going to happen in your life. Maybe if you be filled with the Spirit, one thing that's going to happen is you're going to get tested. That the reality and the validity of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in the response to the testing. So Jesus, filled with the Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, and then is led by the Spirit back out of the wilderness and begins his ministry. See, we can't talk about what is life with Jesus like without talking about what is life like with Jesus in terms of the Holy Spirit. The important thing here, folks, is that Jesus does no public ministry, no miracles, no teaching, until he has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. 30 years of the Spirit preparing him for 3 years of ministry. And we're going to see a parallel, because that's exactly what happens in Acts 2. Don't go and do ministry until after you've received the Holy Spirit. But you get this sense. So there's this new empowerment, Spirit there, but now this new empowerment. And now Jesus goes forth in power and casts out demons, stills the waves, heals the sick, raises the dead, all of those things. And again, it is framed in the scriptures. It's the result of the power of the Holy Spirit. Why does he draw aside to pray? I think to be renewed, to be reinvigorated with the Spirit. You know, it's not like Jesus is, you know, like the Energizer Bunny just okay, but you get the sense that when Jesus heals, power goes forth from him. The woman with the issue of blood comes up and touches his robe and is immediately healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "You're in a crowd." He said, "No, power went forth from me." Well, where does Jesus get that power back? In those times alone in prayer, and the Holy Spirit is renewing and reinvigorating and re-empowering Jesus. He is dependent upon the Spirit throughout his earthly ministry. See, it's impossible for Jesus to bring the power of the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. And you also find the Holy Spirit present at the crucifixion. Now, for a number of years, I've sort of thought that when Jesus gets to the crucifixion, it's the only time in history that the Trinity is divided. The Trinity has been in unity and harmony on every other piece. From before the foundation of the world, the agreement, the covenant of redemption, that Jesus would come, die on the cross, and pay the penalty for our sins. That he would live a perfect life of obedience. See, he lives that perfect life of obedience by the Holy Spirit. But what happens on the cross? We know that the Father turns his back, because he cannot look upon sin. And I've always assumed, well, the Holy Spirit just is withdrawn. But recently I listened to a man speaking, and I think he's right. Then in the Gospel of John, Jesus says part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. David in Psalm 32, before his confession of sin, talks about God's hand being heavy upon him, pressing in his guilt. And I've come to the conclusion, that's what the Holy Spirit does on the cross. That Jesus is on the cross, bearing the weight of sin, and at that point, the Holy Spirit now, rather than being comforter, advocate, is adversary. Because he represents the justice and the wrath of God, and he's pressing that sin upon Jesus. So that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, the death of Jesus is a Trinitarian event. And the resurrection of Jesus is a Trinitarian event. Paul in Romans 8 says, it is by the Spirit that Jesus is raised from the dead. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit all the way through the life and the ministry of Jesus. And so the Spirit raises Jesus, and immediately before his ascension, Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we had Joel 2 read for us. And so as Jesus did no public ministry until his baptism, so the early church did not minister until the Holy Spirit is upon them. Pick up the theme. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So what's happening in Acts chapter 1? They are devoting themselves to prayer. Jesus has given them a promise. They are praying that that promise would come true. Jesus has talked about the Spirit. They are praying for the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, 120 of them together, and boom! Tongues of flame, mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit comes upon them in great force, and they begin preaching, and there are 3,000 people converted, because they have been doing the very thing that Jesus has said. Now, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, John 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what does that mean to us? Left to ourselves, you and I will always rationalize or diminish our own sin. Sometimes it's really easy to see sin in somebody else, and very difficult to see our own. But it's the work of the Spirit for us to begin to see that. It's the work of the Spirit. Some of us have struggled with children. And the problem is, you cannot beat faith into them. You cannot beat obedience into them, at least not obedience that comes from the heart. Only God can change hearts. Which means we're completely dependent upon God to take the means that we use and for God to turn and change hearts. Only God can help us to understand and see our own need. Left to ourselves, we'll not see a need for righteousness. We'll not see our lack of righteousness, nor will we see our need for Christ's righteousness. I've been involved in the last year and a half or so some very, very frustrating conversations with my brother. I came to faith in 1961. I have been witnessing to my brother since 1961. And we have a really great relationship. We have a lot of fun together and things like that. But he was with us a couple of years ago, and I was doing a teaching in the midweek in another church. And so he went along, and it was all on Colossians chapter 2. The whole focus was on Jesus. And it was really, really good stuff. Not because it was mine, but because it was Colossians 2. And we got home, and my brother said, well, that was really interesting. I'm just not sure that Jesus is the only way. And then we had a conversation about 6 months later. We were at his house, and, you know, he's talking about how much he's been blessed and all those things. I mean, he sings in his church choir. There's all those kinds of things. He said, I just don't see why Jesus needed to die on the cross. I don't think I'm that sinful that it requires that kind of a sacrifice. I just don't get that. And I appreciate all those books you send me. I usually read about 40 pages, and then I've had enough, and I put them aside so you actually could save your money. And it's like, and I mean, literally, I don't know what to do. Because it's so closed. And he's so typical of so many people. I mean, on a Saturday night, I'm listening to that. I went to their church the next morning. They are singing some really great praise songs that are simply focused on Jesus. I'm going, how could you tell me what you told me last night and sing this stuff? But it's, see, unless the Spirit opens his eyes, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see righteousness. He doesn't see any kind of need. See, left to ourselves, we aren't going to think about or worry about future judgment. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. Truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about our world, truth about our need, and truth about the future. But if we ask the Spirit, he will lead us into the truth. If you ask the Spirit, he will lead you into the truth, either for the first time or as you continue on your journey. I'm also persuaded, folks, that other people don't get it unless somebody that believes is praying for them. Luke has this whole record. I always loved it when I began to realize that it shows up when the friends bring the paralytic to Jesus. And Luke carefully notes Jesus seeing their faith. Not just his faith. I think the paralytic may have had, but it's the faith of the friends that causes Jesus to respond. When the centurion comes and he has a sick slave, the slave gets healed not because of his faith, but because of the centurion's faith. When Jairus and his wife have a dead daughter, dead girls don't have faith. Jesus heals because of the faith of Jairus. When the father brings the demon-possessed son, Jesus heals because of the faith of the father. I call it third-party faith. Covenant faith, that God does something over here because people over here are interceding. Come on, the rest you can say amen to. Don't let this dear sister tell you this all by herself. Get into this. Right? That's right. Okay? Say, oh. And if you're here and you know Jesus, somebody else has been interceding for you. And if you're growing in Christ, it's because other people have been interceding for you. Sometimes I like to tell my college students, that's that funny little old lady that taught your third grade class, and you don't even remember her name, you just thought she was kind of funny, but she's prayed for you all these years, and she's an intercessor, and God's hearing her prayers. When you aren't smart enough to pray for yourself, okay? See, so that helps. Oh, where's the role of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes you and I have to stand in the gap. We need to stand in the gap for our own children, our own grandchildren, our friends and neighbors. No, my brother is not praying for himself, but we're committed to this. Okay? I'm going to be in that battle and trust that God's going to do something. They're going to bring something in somewhere. Right? That's what it means to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians says there's a veil over our hearts, so even when we read or hear the Word of God, we don't get it. I can still remember 1961. I didn't get it yet, and I'm sitting in a Bible study for 45 minutes on John chapter 3, being born again, and they say, what do you think? I said, this makes no sense. But some other stuff started to make sense. All right? But I remember when it made no sense. That's one of the reasons I love teaching at Geneva, because I know some of these students, it makes no sense. And I want to know, it's safe for you to tell me, I don't get this. Good. But you're starting to get that you don't get it. That's progress. All right? Yeah, see, that's the point. Now, see, one of the things then, what does that mean? One of the things that means for your church is, this needs to be a safe place for people who don't get it. You know, you don't beat them with the catechism. Just let's sit down and start studying the scripture. You just start watching it, and then you watch to see it take place. Right? See, if you ask, Jesus will take away the veil, and the word will begin to make sense. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus so that we might follow him, believe in him, trust in him. Now, I'm always interested when we quote from Gospel of John chapter 3, we often say, unless you've been born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But that's not the first thing Jesus says. Unless you've been born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it. There's a work of the Holy Spirit that has to take place that people begin to realize, oh, there's a kingdom out there and I don't get it yet. See, and I love to watch people in that process. They're starting to get it. They aren't there yet, but they're starting to get it. We've been having a wonderful time watching a nephew of ours who's now at Geneva and come through a lot of things. And we said, nope, he doesn't get it. And all of a sudden, he doesn't get it. Look, ooh, he's starting to get it now. All of a sudden, stuff is up on his blog and on his Facebook page. Like, oh my goodness, he's not talking about the grace of Jesus. He's not talking about the sovereignty of God. He's not talking about God doing things. Like, this is so exciting. And there's like 8 people all involved in the process. Right? But it's happening, and he knows it's happening. And he's recognizing it. It's just great to watch that. Love to watch that. See, look for that. You start praying for people, then expect to see that happen. God will delight in doing that. But if you're here this morning and you don't get it, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He will open your heart and your eyes. The Holy Spirit leads the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Unsure of where to go, what to do, how to serve, ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Because he promises that he will do that. Jesus emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit as comforter. Unless I go away, the comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, what do we do, folks, when life falls apart? And at some point, for all of us, life falls apart. All those things we had nicely put in place, and it starts to fall apart. Where do I find comfort? Where do I find grace? What do you do when life makes no sense? Well, Jesus promises one who will come alongside, a helper, a comforter, a counselor. The one who brings the presence of God into our lives in the midst of grief, in the midst of great confusion. How can I sense the presence of God? That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you ask the Father, he will send him. Or as you're watching others go through that, he will send them to them if you ask on their behalf. If the Spirit who instructed, led, and empowered Jesus is offered to us, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, that's one of our challenges. Are we people who see the need and we keep asking God? What we need is more of your Spirit. You're in the middle of a search process. Lord, what we need is more of your Spirit. We need your Spirit to lead us as we try to figure out the process. We need your Spirit to lead us as we start to evaluate men. We need your Spirit to lead us as we try to get a consensus as a congregation. As we try to know what you want for us here in Orlando. God, send your Spirit in great power and wisdom. Because otherwise we'll mess it up. Like, that's what it means. Now, there's some warnings that oftentimes I call them sort of the neglected warnings. What happens if we don't ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the things that happens is Jesus says that people who resist the Holy Spirit, reject the Holy Spirit, and continue to do it, it will be impossible for them to taste again what the Holy Spirit is all about. There are warnings about the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4. Do not quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. Acts 7 is full of the history of Israel, which always resisted the Spirit. And sometimes I find, particularly when I deal with reform people, oh, no, you see, I believe in the perseverance of the saints, so I don't have to worry about those warnings. No, you do have to worry about those warnings. That's why God gave you the warnings. If you didn't need the warnings, he wouldn't have given them. Is it possible to resist, to quench, to neglect? Yeah, because New Testament churches are warned about those things. So we just need to be aware of that. Boy, and we need to be aware of that. You know, you always have to be careful because it become a manipulative thing. Oh, I think you're resisting the Spirit. Why? Because I differ with your opinion. No. But boy, am I resisting what God wants to do because it takes me out of my comfort zone? But folks, the promise is past, present, and future. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Beloved, ask. Expect. And then watch to see what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done, that you have sent your Son to live in obedience and to suffer the penalty. And you have sent your Spirit. It's the Spirit who directs and empowers Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, throughout his life. And it's the Spirit that you've sent forth. And so we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would not simply have some knowledge about the Holy Spirit, but we would have a deep experience of the Holy Spirit. That there would be visions and dreams and insight and wisdom and understanding. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us in such a way that what we do as individuals, as a part of your kingdom, what we do as a church, as a part of your kingdom, would give people a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Seeing people set free, seeing people forgiven, seeing people renewed, seeing marriages restored and families put back together, and the blind beginning to see, and people who've been deaf to the word beginning to hear. Lord, we pray that in the midst of this city, this congregation would be a place of light, of truth, and of power. Not for our glory, because that's who you are. And because you promise that you will give your Spirit to all who will ask. Oh God, do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in praise to